If you would, this morning, would you open up your Bible to the book of Romans? Our sermon text is Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through verse 11. This is our third sermon in Romans chapter 8 as we work through this chapter this summer. And so would you give your attention to God's word, for this is God's very word. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Father, I know this, we know this, you have gathered us together this morning. This is your doing. I know this, and we know this, that you have a word for us. And we confess with our Bibles open, we need this word. And so we pray this morning, through the ministry of your word and its preaching, that you would be pleased to take hold of our hearts and our minds for Jesus' sake. And as you work for our good, we pray specifically for this, that you would grow our confidence in your salvation, that you would increase our faith, that you would make us more assured of our standing with you. And so, Father, meet us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with a proposition this morning. If you are going to be a faithful and fruitful Christian, you need to have assurance. That is, you need to have this settled conviction and this deep persuasion in your soul that all is well for you today, tomorrow, and forever. This means when you consider today, you are able to say to your soul, no condemnation. And when you look at your calendar and you see tomorrow coming, you look at it and you are able to say to your soul, no condemnation. And as you lift up your eyes and you look at this vast future of endless days, you can say to your soul, no condemnation. Biblical assurance is the Christian taking up and applying Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to all the realities of life, past, present, and future. But we have to understand this. This assurance that you need, if you're going to be a faithful and fruitful Christian, needs to be the sort of assurance that grows up and increases over time. And you need this sort of assurance that grows up and increases over time, because assurance, this thing that we're talking about, is not a static sort of reality. It's not like a degree you hang up on your wall or a license that you carry in your purse or in your wallet. It's not the sort of thing that once you've got it for life. The conviction that all is well with your soul is a conviction that can increase and grow bold over time, or it can decrease and become a rather timid sort of reality. That persuasion in your soul can become strong and resilient even in times of great trouble and trial. But it also can become something that is weak. In fact, in times of great trouble and trial, it almost can seem like this persuasion of the soul can just vanish. I trust you know what I'm talking about. I can testify to this both personally and pastorally. I have felt the weakness of assurance in my life. I have felt the wobbles of faith, but I've also felt the strength of assurance. I have felt the feeling of strength in the Spirit and in faith. And pastorally, I have seen both of these realities. I have seen people, and it is such a joy to see people move from great weakness of faith to strength and courage and boldness. And I've also seen people move the other way, and it is a great grief to see someone move from great confidence to great weakness. And so here's the practical question that we must consider at this point in Romans chapter 8. How do I grow up in assurance? How do I grow up to strengthen my conviction? How do I become a man or a woman more deeply persuaded of the truth of Romans chapter 8, verse 1? I can take this verse and I can apply it today and tomorrow and forever. I want to be the sort of man who can say in all circumstances, there is no condemnation for me. I am sure. How do we grow up in assurance? Well, consider Romans chapter 8. As we look at this chapter, it is all about assurance. It begins with a word of assurance from Paul to us. He says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you make it to the end of the chapter, at the end of this long argument, Paul ends it with this bold celebration of assurance. He almost sings. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am sure of this, Paul says. And so as we think about it, we are in the right chapter. You can search your Bible and you will not find a chapter in your Bible so particularly suited to the matter of assurance as Romans chapter 8 is. And so how does Paul work for assurance? How does he labor for its increase among all of us who are gathered here? Let me just look at Romans chapter 8. Does he give a list of commands to us? Just look at Romans chapter 8. Do we find something like this? Do this and this along with this on top of this, and then you will gain assurance. Well, when you study Romans chapter 8, you find a strange lack of commands. The closest you're going to get to a command is in verses 12 and 13, which we'll look at next Sunday. Or does Paul sit us down and give us sage advice as how to find assurance? Do we need sage advice? Again, as you study Romans chapter 8, you're going to have trouble finding that. Rather, when you look at Romans chapter 8, you see this. Paul gives to us a long, sustained, and dense argument. Romans chapter 8 is not easy reading. It is full of fors and ifs and thens. Paul here is laboring to construct an argument for Christian assurance. And this then means something rather profound for us who are wanting to grow up in confidence. Hear this. Assurance's first and most important ingredient is knowledge. For assurance to grow up in your soul, for conviction to deepen, for your persuasion to become strong, you must have a studied knowledge of the gospel of God. For a slight knowledge of the gospel, it is a recipe for a shaky and insecure faith, a shallow understanding of God's work in salvation. It will leave the believer susceptible to all sorts of doubting and confusion and misunderstanding. But hear this, a growing knowledge of the gospel yields strength and stability for the believer. Study with the accompanying light of understanding always deepens the convictions of the believer. So let me just underline this and put this in bold for you this morning. If you want to be a faithful and fruitful Christian, you must be the sort of Christian who studies the gospel. And so as you progress in the Christian life, your aim ought to be an ever-increasing knowledge of what God has done for you in the salvation of his people. And so you're saying to yourself in the Christian life, if I'm going to know anything, If I'm going to grow up in any sort of knowledge, it is going to be the knowledge of the gospel of God. And so let me just ask you here, just pressing in for a moment. Believer in Jesus, are you advancing in your knowledge of the gospel of God? And just do a little bit of counting this morning as you're considering Romans chapter 8. Do you have greater insight into the gospel today than you did last year at this time? Let me ask you, do you have more light and less darkness in your soul about the ways of God in salvation for the people of God now than you did 5 years ago? I'm asking this, are you advancing? Are you moving forward? Are you making progress in your knowledge, in your study of the salvation of God provided to you in Jesus? Now, however you answer these questions, I want you to know a piece of good news. Whether you're advancing or whether you're stagnant, I have good news for you. Romans chapter 8, this great argument that Paul constructs, is designed to increase knowledge, deepen understanding, and give light for the sake of your confidence in the gospel. So just think with me for a moment. What do we know so far about this great salvation according to Romans chapter 8? Well, we know something. We know as we study Romans chapter 8, we've got 8 verses under our belts. We know that salvation begins with God. In particular, we know that salvation begins with God the Father. We saw this in verse 3. Paul has told us that the Father has done something for us. And what has the Father done for us? Paul says he sent the Son. And so we see in verse 3 that the Father commissions the Son. And when the Father commissions the Son, he fits the Son out for the work of redemption by fitting him out with the likeness of sinful flesh. And in this commission, he sets before the Son the great agenda of his ministry. Quite literally, in verse 3, this is the agenda of the Son of God in salvation. Paul says, for sin. The Son is sent, equipped, given for sin. The Son must deal with the monstrosity of sin. And as we study Romans chapter 8, we see that sin indeed is a monstrosity. Because of sin, condemnation meets every individual. The righteous requirement of the law calls out for justice and vengeance on all who transgress the law. Because of sin, every individual has been brought under sin's power. Paul calls this the law of sin and death. All of humanity, therefore, obeys the law of sin and death. It works like this. What does sin want? What does sin desire? What is sin saying to me? That is what I am doing. All of humanity corporately is bound by this power. No man can resist it. No man can control it. No man in the flesh can please God or do his will. And where does this sin lead that it's bound humanity? Paul tells us it leads to only one destination, and it is the most wretched destination. It is death. And so the Father sends the Son for sin. And what does the Son do? He goes after sin. He battles sin, and he does it at his cross. What does he do? He gathers up at his cross all of the condemnation of the people of God, past sin, present sin, future sin, and he in himself becomes the condemned one, thus condemning sin in the flesh. Paul explains his gospel to us in verse 3. He gives us light. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. And this condemnation of sin and the condemnation of the Son of God breaks sin's power and influence over those who belong to the Son. And we see this in Romans chapter 8. Those who belong to the Son have peace. And they have this new ability with their lives, they can please God. In fact, these people have life. They no longer have death. They're the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 8. And what is Paul doing? He is arguing his gospel. And as we follow him verse by verse, we gain an increasing clarity on the gospel. We know what the Father does. He sends the Son. We know what the Son does. He goes after sin. But we are good theologians, and we are good Bible readers, and we are good thinkers. And we're listening to Paul explain his gospel, and we hear about the Father, and we hear about the Son, and we ask, well, what about the Spirit? We ask Paul, do we need to know anything about the third person of the Trinity? Has the Spirit any bearing upon our salvation so that we would understand this gospel better, and as a result of this understanding, we would have confidence in our souls and we could live faithfully and fruitfully for the Lord? What does the Spirit have to do with salvation? And so Paul has an answer for us, and it is a one-word answer. It is yes. Yes, you need to know about the Spirit. And what Paul does in our 3 verses, 9 through 11, is he explains the Spirit's ministry to us. So look at verse 9. Paul declares to you, you are in the Spirit. Even more, if you keep reading in verse 9, Paul says again, the Spirit of God now dwells in you. And so Paul is arguing here, this being in the Spirit and the Spirit being in you is the great mark, the surest sign that you belong to Jesus Christ. So Paul argues in verse 9, he says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Paul is saying, if the Spirit is indwelling you, you then have Jesus the Messiah. He is yours. You have the Spirit, you have Jesus. And Paul goes deeper. The Spirit you are in and the Spirit who indwells you is the Spirit of life. So Paul understands our body is under the curse of Genesis chapter 3, and that means our body is liable to death and decay, but hear the news, the Spirit is life and works life. So we should be of good courage. The Lord Jesus was raised from the dead by the Father through the instrumentality of the Spirit's divine almighty power, and Paul is arguing that same life-giving Spirit now indwells you, and what the Father did for the Son through the Spirit, Paul is arguing he will do for you through the same Spirit. Verse 11, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There's our 3 verses. Do you see what Paul's doing here? He is drawing our attention to the Spirit, and when he draws our attention to the Spirit, he lingers, he just stays. He doesn't move on from the Spirit. He doesn't change subject. Hey, I mentioned the Spirit, now I'm going to go move on and talk about someone else or something else. He carefully and deliberately opens up to us the Spirit's role and work in our salvation. And if we summarize Paul at this point in his argument for our assurance in Romans chapter 8, I think he'd be saying something like this. Believer, if you're going to grow up in assurance, if you're going to be able to say, no condemnation today, tomorrow, and forever, you've got to be aware of the Holy Spirit. And you have to be aware of him in this sort of way. You have to know what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do for you. That's what verses 9 and 11 are all about. There's so much here, and so we ask, well, how can I digest all of this? And I think we can digest it, making a good start by considering just 2 words this morning about the Spirit's ministry towards us in the gospel. And these 2 words are these, position and power. You need to know about your position in the Spirit, and you need to know about the Spirit's power towards you. So first word is position. So this morning, if I came to you after the service and if I asked you about your address, Can you tell me your address? I would assume that you would have no trouble answering me. Instantly, without a thought, in a moment, you would rattle off your house number, your street name, your city, your postal code, your province, your country. You would say, I know where I live. I live in Thunder Bay, Ontario. Even more, because you know this, you would have intimate knowledge of where you live. You know what it means to live at your particular address. You know what it means to live in Thunder Bay. It means long, cold winters with these short, beautiful summers. You know that. You know what it means to live on your particular street. You know the ins and outs of your neighborhood. You know your neighbors and who's got what. And if you have a problem, who you can go ask for help. You know what it's like to live in your particular house. You know what it's like to live in that place. You know what it's like to sleep in your own particular bed. You know your position. And so let's deepen this as it relates to what Paul is arguing in Romans chapter 8. We can ask, where am I positionally? Deepening that, where am I positionally before God? Now, before you go brainstorming too far, Paul lets us know that there are only two positions before God. For Paul, there are only two addresses, and it is white and black with no shading. We see this in verse 9. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And so Paul is saying there is this address. It is the position of the flesh. And we know from verse 2 in Romans chapter 8 that this is the domain of sin and death. It's the domain where people are ruled by their own selfish appetites and desires. It's a domain of hostility towards God. It works like this. If God wants it, if God delights in it, if God says it, because I live in this particular address in the flesh, I am not going to do it. Even if it means my own harm, I am going to strive against this God. So there's the position of the flesh. And then in verse 9 we see there's also the position of being in the spirit. It is an address. It is a position. And we know from verse 1 in chapter 8 that this is also the position of being in Christ Jesus. It is the domain where people are ruled by the will and the laws of God. It is, as a consequence of that, a domain of peace. And it works like this. If God wants it, if God delights in it, if God says it, because I live in this position, because I am in the Spirit, I want that. I love it. I cherish it. I am all for it. I live to please this God. If you get to the end of the book of Romans, it's a Romans 14, 17 sort of place where Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And what Paul does in verse 9 is he brings good news to every Christian, and the good news goes like this. You have been freed from the domain of sin and death. You do not live in the flesh anymore. It is not your address. It is not your street. It is not your neighborhood. It is not your house, and certainly it is not your bed that you sleep in anymore. You belong now positionally to the realm of the Spirit where Jesus Christ reigns as the one true King. That's where you live. And so why does this matter? I mean, here's Paul, verse 9. What does Paul want us to do with this knowledge that we're gaining, that our position is not in the flesh, but now it is in the Spirit? Well, look at verse 9 again and just listen. Paul says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What is Paul trying to accomplish here? It is so simple. Paul wants us to know with clarity where we're at. Paul wants you to familiarize yourself with this new place you live. He wants you, in other words, to memorize your new address. He wants you to be able to say, I'm in the Spirit. He wants you to get acquainted with the customs of your new neighborhood, the spiritual location before God. I belong to the domain where love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness are cherished. This is the ways of my life now. Paul wants you to be able to quip without hesitation when someone asks you, or perhaps when you're doubting and you're a bit confused. Where am I now? Oh, I know, verse 9, I am a man, I am a woman in the Spirit. And Paul wants you to know this particular address, this position you're in the Spirit, because a clear and growing knowledge of your position, as you're memorizing this address, as you're getting comfortable with this neighborhood, it produces assurance and confidence in your soul that all is well for you. It goes like this: the more acquainted you are with your position in the Spirit, the more confidence your soul will have that there is no condemnation for you. So, simple task. You need to get acquainted with being in the Spirit. That's Paul's first word for us. And Paul has a second word for us. It's power. You need to understand the Spirit's power towards you. And so looking at verse 9, still we learn we are not only in the Spirit. This gets so interesting. We're in the Spirit, but Paul doesn't stop there. The Spirit is also in us. And the Spirit who is in us in a very specific sort of way. As you look at our text, Paul repeats the same word three times. Paul argues, verse 9, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you go down to verse 11, he repeats that word two more times. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Very simple. Paul is saying the Spirit of God dwells in the believer. You are in the Spirit positionally, but the gospel goes further. What happens in the gospel? The Spirit comes and he makes his dwelling place, he makes his home inside of the believer. I mean, as we're looking at verse 9, this is extraordinary knowledge to gain of what is happening in the gospel for us. God is not outside of us anymore. He actually comes inside of us, taking up residence within us. That's great news. But as we hear this in verse 9 and verse 11, we ask, well, what does it mean for this Spirit to dwell within the believer, inside of me? Does the Spirit, when he comes, does he merely hang out inside of me like my friends often do when they come over? We just sit and we chat, some fellowship. Does he merely reside passively within the believer, like a jug of milk you would put in your fridge? It's just staying there. Is the Spirit the sort of one who indwells like a perfect gentleman, waiting on the believer's initiative and resolve to do something? What is the indwelling of the Spirit like? Well, we can say after reading Romans chapter 8, certainly this is not how Paul understands the ministry of the Spirit towards us. For when we study this great chapter, we see that when the Spirit comes and enters in, he takes control of the believer's life. What is God doing when he's indwelling the believer? He's taking control of you. In fact, Paul's going to argue later in the coming verses that the Spirit actually leads believers. He definitively brings freedom when he comes, and he does it by bursting apart the bonds and the shackles of the power of sin and death. And when he makes his home inside of believers, he brings all sorts of transformative changes to bear upon the believer. What does he do? He turns the mind of the believer from thinking on the flesh to thinking on the Spirit. When he inhabits the believer, he realigns the desires of the believer to cherish what pleases God. He comes inside of the believer and he does this great miracle. He actually gives the believer appetites for God, these Godward desires that go up and not down anymore. In fact, we could say this. The Spirit brings to bear upon the believer all of the salvation that is to be found in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is what the Spirit is doing. The Spirit is coming and indwelling us with all of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And what Paul wants us to do in these three verses is he wants us to contemplate the Spirit's power in us. The one who indwells us has power. And to help us, Paul turns our attention to one of the most practical realities we deal with, our mortal bodies. I mean, just consider your mortal body, Paul is arguing. Your mortal body still belongs to the age of Genesis chapter 3. Even though salvation has dawned and you have experienced it in Jesus, your body, your flesh and blood, still belongs to the age of Genesis chapter 3. Meaning this, your joints will eventually fall apart. You increasingly grow more tired and fatigued. You're going to lose all of your abilities. And so you're going to need all sorts of upkeep and treatment and medicine. But Paul is saying all of these things are only going to delay the inevitable. The mortal body at some point will totally succumb to the reality of the curse, and no medicine, no doctor, no treatment will be able to prolong your life at all. I mean, just think about this. There's going to be a certain point in your life when no earthly power will be of any sort of help to you. You will be overcome by the curse and you will die. It happens to everyone. And Paul moves us forward in this thinking. Now consider your mortal body dead. That specific point has come. Your heart does not beat anymore. Your lungs do not pull in oxygen anymore, filling up. Your brain is not active anymore. It is dead. You are dead. And as you consider your corpse, Paul says, let me tell you about the power of the Spirit. He argues, such is the power of the Spirit who indwells you, that he will be the one whom the Father uses to raise you up to resurrection life. Look at your mortal body. Look at it dead. The Spirit will transform this decaying thing of dust into something imperishable, incorruptible, immortal. Look at your body right now. This particular body will be raised up from the grave by the Spirit's power. And the result will be this. Your body will resemble the body of Jesus. You will look like him. I just think about that. That is great power. I mean, this is a sort of power that Paul is bringing to bear upon us that transcends all human thought. Who can raise the dead? I mean, it transcends all of human ability. Humans have power, but we don't have power like this. This transcends all human ingenuity. Who can come up with the resurrection of the dead? No one can. And Paul wants you to know that the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead and who will raise you from the dead on the last day now dwells inside of you. This is the truth of the gospel. And Paul is giving it to you. He wants you to know this Spirit is not a weak spirit. He is full of power. And consider this and consider it carefully. Argue with your soul here. The Spirit who can raise mortal bodies from the dead, doing what no human being can do, dwells in you. This, therefore, means there is so much hope for your life right now in Jesus. I mean, just consider the life of Jesus. He was buried in a tomb, and the Father raised the Son through the working of the Spirit. And in the coming day, the Father was going to do something with you. You were going to be in a grave. He's going to raise you up through the working of the Spirit. This is so much hope for us right now. If he can raise a dead body with the Spirit, hear this, the Father can subdue your sins. We have hope. If the Father can raise a dead body through the Spirit, he can certainly subdue your flesh. If the Father can raise up a dead body from the ground, he can, through his Spirit, bring you to him in holiness forever. He can do it. And Paul tells us about the Spirit's power for this particular reason, for our assurance in the gospel. And here is the gist of what Paul is saying to us. He is saying, believer, the more you learn of the Spirit's power, please contemplate the Spirit's power over death. The more you learn the Spirit's power, your assurance, your confidence is going to grow up more and more. Do you believe that? So let me close with this. Verses 9 through 11, Paul is showing us the Spirit. Here is the Spirit at work in the gospel. Here is your position in the Spirit, Paul argues. You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. And here is the great news. Not only are you in the Spirit, but the Spirit is in you, indwelling you, and this Spirit who indwells you has great power. And so hear this. If you are tracking with the Apostle Paul, if you're getting his argument, your task in light of everything that Paul has said is this, to think much on the Holy Spirit. It's your job. You want to grow in assurance? You need to spend time thinking about the Spirit. You need to consider him. You need to study him. You need to understand his ministry towards you. You need to understand what it means for him to be a Spirit of life. Or as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And here is a promise for you. If you think much on the Spirit, studying him, considering him, understanding him, you're going to grow up in assurance, and as a consequence of growing up in assurance, you are going to be more faithful and more fruitful. May God do that for all of us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love the light your word brings to us. We love the knowledge that we gain in the text of Scripture, and we pray, open our eyes. Show us your Spirit and what he is doing and what he will do in the future. Make us a people who think much on the Spirit. And I ask now, would you grow us up in the faith that we might live faithfully and fruitfully before you? We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.